opportunity to come before you this morning. I just ask that you do not allow me to get in the way of the yearning to know you and just what people are seeking out by coming to church this morning to learn of you and your things and your word and your principles and values and standards. I just ask that you don't put me in the way of what they are seeking after. I just ask that downstairs that Hallie can take the kids and she can teach them. She can just be guided by your spirit to be able to teach the little ones and just allow them to continue to grow that foundational truths that they have in their life, because we all know that it's so important to have this stuff in our souls and in our minds and in our file cabinets and our brains to pull out when necessary. And there's not one of us that'll sit here and say that we were content and we're okay with when we learned what we've learned. We all wish that we knew things sooner and earlier and abided by them earlier. And what an awesome opportunity these kids have to just take hold of your truths and your principles and to build a life upon those things. We just want to pray for Eldred as he's not able to join us. He's in the hospital yet this morning. We pray for the staff down there and the doctors that they may be able to just figure out what's going on, that he just may find comfort, peace, that your healing hands may just wrap around him, and let him know that we're praying for him this morning, that we're lifting him up before your throne, and that you are the mighty healer. You are the one who knows the body so intricately and can figure all parts and pieces out. So we just ask that you allow him to be healed, get him back home with his family, and we just pray that you just take Janelle and the kids and just wrap everybody up in your arms and let them know that you're in control and all is well. So we just ask as we go forth this morning again that it is your words, that this is valuable for your purposes, not for mine, that you just put me out of the way and use me as a vessel and iron out all the information over the past weeks that you put in my head about this subject. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay. So the slideshow, Hallie said to time out on the slideshow was her advice, so I'm going to heed by her advice to not confuse and throw too many things. So the slideshow, the PowerPoint, we'll maybe bring back into it when we get back through this. Today we're going to have continued notes on this. This is going to cover Satan and the fallen angels, is what this packet's going to kind of cover this morning. So we'll continue on when we continue to go forward, and I'll give you papers that we can turn around and add to this. So just jump down in that first page. The Bible specifically names four of the angels out of the myriads upon myriads of angels in existence. The most known and spoke of throughout Scripture is Satan, knowing Satan has been the greatest adversary, which we know, that's 1 Peter 5:8, throughout history should intrigue us to know more of his character and workings if we wish to be able to stand against his against Satan's plans, which is Ephesians 6:13. So he who knows his enemy and himself will not be defeated easily. That comes from a book called The Art of War. I went off on a limb and started reading some different things here lately, and that's a book that I purchased to start reading through. So there'll be some references to this book throughout this, because it is all knowing who our enemy is. So he who knows his enemy and himself will not be defeated easily. So therefore, when we look at Scripture, we look at things. If Satan is so, is all over Scripture from the beginning to the end, we obviously need to know who he is, what he is, what are his tactics, what is he trying to do against us. So if we don't know that, how do we ever think that we're going to be able to combat the things of this world? We'll never know it, because we don't know what their tactics are. It's not a good way to walk into a situation. If you walk into a situation unprepared, chances are you're going to fail. There's nothing there. You can take your workplace, you can take meetings, you can take job interviews, you can do whatever you want to do. You can go into those places unprepared. Chances are you're going to fail. So scripturally, our life, walking through our life, in our spiritual walk with Jesus Christ is no different. If we are not prepared to be able to leave this building and have this information and have this knowledge and have these things within us to know who we are, to know what we know, and then to go out and to know who the enemy is and what our challenges are going to be that we're going to face, chances are we're going to fail. And that is why so many views of Christianity today are viewed as hypocrisy, is because we truly don't know who we are, and we truly don't know who the enemy is to be able to twist things and do things to us to make the outside world look at Christians and their view as hypocrites. So that it's important to have these foundational truths in us. So, and then Jesus Christ was referred to as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And angels, remember, we covered last week, are messengers, that they're proclaiming a message. So we look at the message of Jesus Christ as what? Is the message of deliverance to all of creation from the curse of sin and death. That is what Jesus came down to proclaim. That is what he did. That is what his message is. His message going forth since the day that he hung on that cross, or actually since clear back in the garden when God said that the heel of the woman will be bruised, that is setting up clear there that the message was given at that point. That the message was that the serpent, the devil, will be defeated. And Jesus came proclaiming that message when he hung on that cross. So Satan, and some of this will be just a short review because we did not get anywhere where we needed to last year, so this will just be maybe a short review, but Satan is the head of all the demonic hosts by leading a rebellion against God. And we're going to look at that a little closer when we look at the fallen angels. So just hang on to the rebellion against God. How did he lead a rebellion? We'll cover that. So what did he lead a rebellion against? Against God's goodness, his standards, his principles, and his values and his orders. That is what he tried to rebel against. When he did the I wills, when his pride got in the way, when he said, God, I can do it better than you, he rebelled against the things of God. So his desire was to be God instead of being a servant of God. And that is a key for you and I also in our life. Do we desire to be the God of our own life, or do we desire to be a servant to God? And that goes back into how we covered husbands and wives and just different relationships last week when we looked at things is, who are we being a servant to? Are we being selfish and we're trying to do things for ourselves, for our own world, our own kingdom, our own lifestyle, our own purposes? Are we trying to live for other people, being a servant for other people? So Satan, in a sense, was no different in that when he was with God, he says, I'm not going to serve you anymore. Because I can do it better. I want to do it my way, because my way is better, my way is more valuable, and I'll show you that I can do it better, so therefore he rebelled against God. So every section of the Old Testament teaches of the existence of Satan. This is just proof. There again, we want to look at biblical truth, so the law. The Old Testament's broke up in the law, the history, and then you got poetry, and then you've got minor prophets, you got major prophets. It's all busted up kind of in the books of the Bible. And Satan is actually spoke of clear through all of the Old Testament. He is referred to as Satan, or the serpent, excuse me, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Because in the book of Genesis, we know that it calls him a serpent. So that you're like, well, it doesn't say devil. Well, it won't. The Old Testament doesn't say devil because there's not a Hebrew word for it. But it says serpent. We look at that at Revelation 12, 9. It gives us proof that that they called the devil and the serpent the same. Satan is a Hebrew word. Okay, in the Hebrew, it means to resist, to be an adversary, to impede, which to impede means to obstruct or to hinder. And so what is he obstructing or hindering? He's obstructing or hindering the progress of God, is what he's doing. So when we have that, when we look at that word in the original language, it reveals to us more of Satan's character, of what he is trying to do. He's trying to hinder us from God's progress in us, in our life, in other people's life. That you say, what is our number one thing that we fight with and that we struggle with? Well, we feel like we're not advancing the kingdom of God. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean to go out and be a missionary or go do whatever, but in your own spiritual life, in your own walk, we find it hard. I don't like to read my Bible. I get bored. I fall asleep when I pray. I do this. I get hindered instead of advancing my own spiritual life. Well, that's a tactic of Satan. That's in the definition of his name. That's what he's doing. He's obstructing us from doing that. He's hindering us from wanting to do that. So, there again, no Hebrew word corresponds to devil, but the Greek word of the New Testament, because we know in the New Testament that there's 25 separate accounts that Jesus speaks of him, so the Greek word is diabolos, okay? That is the slanderer or accuser, is what the definition there is. So then you look at that word and break it apart in the Ringel, in the original language, and it's a malicious gossiper. Okay, so here we have somebody that's out to hinder us from doing things, and then another characteristic of who he is, or a definition of who he is he's out slandering us as a malicious gossiper. What is that? It's a person who casts a verbal spear or makes a wedge between others. Okay, To me, that is the most interesting definition in the original language that I've heard, because that completes so many questions of why does Satan do what he does? Why does the enemy do what they do? How does the enemy do what they do? A person who cast a verbal spear or made a wedge between other. It's all about division. That is Satan's tactic. That is the number one. If you have a word for what Satan's characteristics or what he is doing, it's to divide. It's to cause division. That's what it is. So we know that Satan's characteristic is to be a malicious gossiper and go out and divide people. But then we know in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, it tells us that we are to be peacemakers, right? So here we have Satan, who his characteristics and his definition of who he is, his personality trait, if you will, even though he's not a person, he's a created being, is to go out and slander and divide and accuse and hinder people from moving forward, when Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, to be a peacemaker. We are supposed to complete opposite of what Satan's tactics are, is what we are called to do. So instead of going out and gossiping and maligning and causing division in people and causing division at your workplace, causing division in your family, causing division wherever it is, by arguing, even if you're right, by arguing, by causing problems, who are we reflecting in our life? So that just is proof that Satan wants division of anything holy, is what he's trying to do. By looking at his definitions of his names, that is that just he wants the division of anything holy that you have, whether it is your family, your workplace, your spouse, your children, your whatever that is holy in your life, that you act, that comes forth from your mouth, that is the way that you live your life, as we're going to look at things, that he's going to divide that. He's going to drive a wedge between you and your life, between the kingdom of God, is what he's going to do. Picture the world, picture the kingdom of God, and instead of going like this and having the kingdom of God being present on earth through us, Satan is going to keep a separation between those two subjects. He's going to keep heaven out of earth, if you will. That's his goal. He doesn't want, remember, it's his domain, it's his rule, it's his kingdom that he's trying to accomplish here on earth. So his goal is that I'm going to drive a wedge and I'm not going to have heaven come into my kingdom. I'm going to keep them totally separate. How's he going to do that? He's going to take you and I out of that fight. He's going to let you and I not reflect Jesus and the things of God's kingdom to people on this earth by driving a wedge between us. So New Testament, every writer attests to the reality of Satan, 25 separate accounts. In the gospel, Jesus speaks of him. He was created as an angel of the highest accord. We covered all this last week. He was the model of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, anointed as a guardian cherub and blameless in his ways. God created angels. So this is the key part with Satan and the fallen angels and the demons, as we're going to look, that he created them with the free will to choose. Just like you and I have that free will to choose. They chose to worship him or to not worship him. That was their choice. God did not force them. God did not create them to do that way. He gave them free will to do that. By choosing to rebel against God, Satan then activated that potential for evil within him. You and I, when we rebel against God, we activate that same evil in us. That same thing is activated. So all the notes in green, obviously, as you can see, those are just scripture references then. So you know when I'm coming up with this stuff on these notes, that's not my thoughts or opinions. That's my words trying to say what they are, but then it's taking the scripture, actually what it is, and it's tying it to it so that it's all there, and you can look those up later at home or whatever. So the personality of Satan, there again, he is not a person, but he's a created angelic being with a personality. He has a mind, will, and emotion. So his mind is cunning, and that's deceived by craftiness. So he's deceptive, he's crafty, and he's tricky. And then what he does is he twists the truth into an evil ending, because that's his purpose. He's going to take it and he's going to twist it into the ending that he wishes. Because remember, his will is that he does it different from God. Well, if God is all perfect and holy, and Satan didn't like that, Satan's obviously ending is evil that he is trying to twist things into. So the schemes, that is the schemes of the devil, which it tells us in the armor of God how to stand firm against those. His will is that of his own. We know that. That's the five I wills is Isaiah 14. His emotions are, and they will continue to be, enraged. Okay, and we know that in Revelation 12:17. It's against Jesus and all the saints, so all the believers. So he is enraged. His attitude against us is, he's mad. He is. He's going to cause enmity between us. That is what he's trying to do, to divide and to keep us separated. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 12 says, "Woe to the earth and the sea, the devil has come down to you, having great wrath." So we're warned. Whoa. Like, this is during the middle of the tribulation event when this is speaking of. But we know that he's out there having great wrath against us. So Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10, Satan's heart and mankind's heart doesn't change. So that's the tribulation. That's after the tribulation period into the millennial reign of the kingdom. Satan recruits an entire army during the millennial reign. At the end of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, he recruits a huge army to be able to try to fight against Jesus and all of us. He fails by one word out of Jesus' mouth. Jesus puts him into the lake of fire for all of eternity. He goes. But his emotion is so enraged that he doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. So here we have him all through all of the stuff that he saw. He knew Jesus was hung on the cross. He knows what Jesus is doing now. He knows what heaven is like now. He knows what you and I are like now. And all it does is, he doesn't accept defeat. He gets madder and madder, and he's just enraged. So to us, to know our enemy, to know that we have a complete enraged psychopath after us, should change our mindset. To know that that is what we are dealing with. To say, how can somebody do something that grotesque and that evil? How can somebody take babies and beat them up and leave them on the side of the street and clunk them and just lay them for dead? How can people do this to children? How can people do this to old people? How? Well, we have an enraged psychopath that we are going up against. So the people that are following this enraged psychopath can think some very evil, ugly, disgusting things. And that is our enemy. That is who we're dealing with. That is the reality of who he is. So Satan's character, he's described as an influencer, murderer, liar, deceiver, adversary, and father of unbelievers. So an influencer, that was a key one that stuck out, is an influencer. Okay? That it proves that he's just not content with the evil that he does. With what he did when he left heaven and he took a third of the angels with him, that wasn't content for him. Well, how do we know that? Why do we say that? Because he's trying to continually influence us to join him in that evil. He's not done. He wants more. He wants everybody to be on his same page. And there's scripture to prove that. Is, remember when we covered in Matthew the parable about the wheat and the tares? When who went out and sowed these weeds, the tares, in with the wheat? That's biblical proof that that's what Satan's doing. He's taking a church, he's taking believers, and he's planting, there's unbelievers and there's problems planted all throughout everybody. And we know that because we all run into problems and people that are against things of God say. So Satan is influencing people to continue to do evil as he sees fit. So here we have this enraged psychopath out against us, and what he's doing is he's plunking more of his followers all throughout the world. And that's what we have to deal with. He's continuing to influence. That's why all the satanic stuff, and we covered this a month or so back, about all the satanic stuff that's going on with the after-school programs, all the satanic Christmas trees, and all that stuff that was going on, is he's trying to influence people to say, my way is better. My will is better than what God's will is. Therefore, I'm going to try to influence you. I'm going to give you the things of the world. I'm going to give you the desires of your hearts. I'm going to give you over to your lust of your eyes, the lust of your flesh. I'm going to give you all that stuff. I'm going to throw all that stuff out here in the world. That's what my world's going to be, because it's going to take your eyes off of there and it's going to focus them on the world and yourself, because remember, we are our own boss. Remember? We have our own will. We should be able to do it better than what God does. Why don't you just come with me and let's just do things my way? And we looked at him last week that he disguises himself as the angel of light. So we may look at those things and we may look at those and say, yes, them things are good. Well, let's go that way and let's go do this way. And then pretty soon, what are we doing? This deceptive, tricky, I'm not going to say little servant, because that's not what he is, but that's the picture of what the Bible and the Old Testament puts him at. This crafty psychopath has us now doing what? we're sniffing that path pretty hard, and pretty soon we're walking on that path. And that's what what that does to us as believers in Jesus Christ, as we're going to see when we talk about the demon possession and all that stuff, is that doesn't change who we are. Once you have salvation and you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, that is not gone. That cannot leave. That is solid. You cannot lose your salvation. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are there. But we can fall off the path. Remember, we always had it drawn as if we're in fellowship in a circle and we're walking with God here and we sin, we're out of that circle with God. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's left us. That just means that we put the Holy Spirit down in us, behind us, where the Bible talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. We're pouring water on Him so He can't work out through us, and then all of a sudden you and I are walking through our lives with no help from God. Well, if we're walking through our life without utilizing the power of the Holy Spirit, who's going to be influencing us? What are our eyes going to see? What are our bodies going to give into? If we don't have any help, we have this crafty, deceitful, tricky psychopath that we're going to fall after, because he's going to decept us with the things of this world. And we're not going to be able to combat it, because I hate to tell you, there ain't none of us strong enough to. I don't care how self-willed we think we are. We cannot compete against Satan and his tactics. Won't happen. Can't happen. He is a much powerful, more intelligent, created being that you and I are. The only difference we have is we have the Holy Spirit, which trumps anything of Satan. So if we think that we're going to make it through this life without utilizing the Holy Spirit, you're lying to yourself. You ain't going to do it. It's not going to happen. And we're going to see all of the stuff with that this morning. So, Satan's realm. He operates in heaven and on earth. His goal is to preserve the world. Okay, think of Satan that way. His goal is to preserve his world. Okay, well, what is his world? It's a system ran by Satan which is opposed to the things of God and promotes living independently from God. Why does he want us to live independently from God? Because then he can influence us. Then he traps us. He snares. The Bible talks about snares. That the enemy sets snares all the way down our paths. So if we're living independently from God, we're walking in the tulies. And I can't see my feet on my path, because the Word of God is a lamp to my feet, therefore illuminating the path. It's like a movie theater. You got all the lights down the theater chairs, lighting the paths down that movie theater. We can see so we don't trip and fall. Our life is no different. To the point when we're walking in this world and all the snares and the traps and all the holes and the ruts and all that stuff that's there to trip us up, if we are not walking in the truth through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to trip and fall. And we're going to be trapped. And we're going to be snared. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, or 2, verse 13 through 17, it kind of explains this. So, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is from the world. Okay, so we have the lust of the flesh. Normally that is looked at as, obviously, our yearning for our opposite sex of people. You have that, okay? Your pride, or you look at your lust of your eyes. What is that that I can get? I want. What is my appearance? What is my thing? I need this. I want this. I see it with my eyes. I lust after it after my eyes. And pride is pride. That's what took Satan down, is the arrogance that I am better than somebody else. We go back to our servant attitude that we talked about last week. If I continually walk around thinking I'm better than somebody else, I'm never going to serve anybody else. I'm going to expect people to serve me. Did Jesus have that attitude? No. So Satan's goal is to have dominion over all the earth and all that is in it. That's why he said, God, that I will do it better than you. And where he cannot gain an advantage by force, he moves to the strategy of deception. So if he knows that he can't forcefully take us out of the way, he's going to try to deceive us. So we get ourselves out of the way. Which makes people do what? With deception. We doubt God. And we doubt his plans. Another quote from the book, The Art of War, is, "All warfare is based on deception." All warfare is based on deception. Do you think Satan's not trying to deceive us? That is his warfare. How do we combat that deception? We walk in the truth. How do we walk in the truth? We be filled by the Holy Spirit. How do we be filled by the Holy Spirit? We repent. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we will sin and we will continue to sin. We're going to be trapped up. That's why the Bible gives us all of these analogies and examples on how to overcome that. 1 John 1:9 says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of that unrighteousness. So he gives us those answers to do that. So we can continue to get up. He doesn't condemn us for how many times we sin. We can't get stuck on that. We just need to stand up and say, okay, I'm taking my foot out of that snare and I'm turning back and I'm going this way. That's repentance. And then God will illuminate the path for us to be able to see the direction that we need to go and how we need to live our life. It's that easy to repent. Okay, so what is Satan's strategy? It's to challenge the truth of God. Okay, and we know that from Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 with the garden and the fall. So what else have we got? He calls God a liar and accuses him of being a liar. We know that from Genesis and then in Job, when he talks of Job, he goes, basically what he's saying in a nutshell with Job, when he's talking, is he's saying, Job is only worshiping you because you've given him everything. You've blessed him beyond in abundance. No wonder he likes you. So here Satan is accusing God of saying, you're unfair. It's just because you blessed him that he follows you. Which then we know all the way through the book of Job what happens is that he doesn't. Even after his wife comes up and Job's full of sores and boils and gross things, would you just curse God and die? And he doesn't do it. He stays faithful throughout the entire book. So his strategy is to question the goodness of God. We know that also from Genesis chapter 3. And it suggests that they doubt the fairness of God, just like Job. So you suggest maybe God forgot to tell them something. You think of Satan in the garden. Well, God didn't tell you this. He forgot to tell you. He left something out. Or maybe God's not telling you this to restrict you from some sort of pleasure. So what he does is he makes us question. Well, is that really why you did that, God? Are you trying to hide something from me? Is there something you're not showing me? Is there something you're not telling me? So when we question something, it leaves a void for doubt to enter by questioning. Remember the Bible says that we're supposed to have childlike faith. It's simple. That is a child when they come up to you and they just reach up and say, pick me up. It's that easy. It's not easy to do, but that's what he says. That's the picture of it. So when we question, it inserts a doubt. Which doubt does what to us? Doubt leads us to fear. Right? Because then we start doubting ourselves. Well, then all of a sudden we doubt ourselves, preaching. We're, maybe I can't do it this way. Then we get fearful. And then what does fear lead to? Fear leads to mistrust. Then we don't trust God. If I'm fearful of what I'm doing, I don't trust in all the promises of God that he says he's got control of this. He looks over it. He's been there before me. He'll take care of me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will never do things against me that I can't handle, that I can't get through, that I can't deal with. He'll never abandon me in those situations. We start to mistrust him and say, well, I don't know. Satan's putting this questioning in my mind. He leads people to live independently of God. And there again, that's 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 15. That's self-desires. If we live independently from God, that is self-desires. We are not putting ourselves aside. We're living for ourselves. We are not living with God for God. Because I can do it better. Who said that? Satan did. We are no different when we make that comment. Worldly comfort and fixes is what we chase after. People have the desire to appear important. Well, if I look important, then I am such and such, and such and such will think of me this way, and I don't need this, and I don't need you, and I don't need... If I could just get this promotion at work, it would take all these people where they don't need me, and I'm away, and now I'm the important one, and I don't need all these people. And we keep wanting to lift ourselves up and up and up and up, so we're up here. We're on the podium. We're up top, and we don't need anybody else. People need us now. And it takes our dependence away from God. This was Hallie and I. This blew my mind, but I mean, it shouldn't, and it doesn't. I guess it doesn't. But she was talking to. She had a her aunt and uncle had a foreign exchange student stay with her from Holland a few years back, and she was talking to her aunt the other day, and she said, in the European countries right now, that religion is lacking so hard in European countries right now that they have the overall lack of marriages are like nobody's getting married anymore. Like it's just gone. Like there's no such thing as new people getting married anymore. It's just gone. Everybody wants to live independently. They don't see that value like what we talked about last week with a spouse. They don't see that value of having somebody else help hold you accountable and build you up and live your life with. They don't see any of that. They're thinking that I can live independently so I can accomplish my goals, my dreams, my plans. Well, what does that do? Independently means I don't need God. The world is breeding people all over to say that they don't need anybody. They can do it all on their own. You're your own person. Buck up and do it. You're your own person. You don't need anybody in this life. Figure yourself out and you accomplish everything by your purpose, your goals, your plan. You do it. It's what the world's breeding in us. It's teaching us to be independent. Yes, do we need to be able to grow up, get married, raise kids on our own, and have that dependence from our mothers and our fathers? Absolutely, yes. But when the world is continually pushing that down, that it's me, 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 and I'm the only one that matters, that mindset then takes our focus off of God and says, God, I don't need you either because I've accomplished everything else in my life without you. Why do I need you? So then we live independently. So Satan's using all of this stuff that he uses to just take our focus off of God. He discredits God. He entices God's leaders to sin. That was even clear back with David. God said he didn't need to go count your people. Satan helped David line up a census to count his people. So he entices leaders to sin. He empowers evil rulers, and that's just lifting men's hearts for their own glory. He blasphemes God and those who dwell in heaven. He promotes false doctrines, and he actively encourages sin. Why does he actively encourage sin and tempt and throw all that stuff at us, all those lusts and all those different things? Because he knows what happens when we are in fellowship and walking with God. Remember, God's kingdom is either going to advance or Satan's kingdom is going to advance. So if he knows that we're walking in fellowship with God, whose kingdom is advancing? Not his. So what he's going to do is he's going to use his tactics, his strategies. He's going to use all that stuff against us so it takes us out of the fight. Galatians 5:1 says that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be a subject again to slavery. Don't be that. That's what sin does to us. It traps us. We are a slave to sin. Being a slave, I can't do what I want to do. Right? If I'm a slave, just think of the old Civil War style slaves. They can't do what they want to do. When we sin, we do what we want to do. But what does that entrap us in? The bigger picture. What do we do? We do the things that our desires are. We do the things that we want to do, the things that we want to accomplish. Therefore, we are trapped. We are not free from that grasp, and we're not free from that trickery of Satan and what he's doing with us all throughout our walk. He opposes God's work in the world. He persecutes God's people. And he demands things from God. Satan demanded Peter be handed over and to be sifted like wheat. Jesus says this. He demanded of me to hand over Peter. Demand. Okay? Why? What happens when the wheat is sifted out? What happens to the chaff? It's separated. It's blown away. What is being exposed? You're exposing the good versus the bad. So when that chaff is separated off, that chaff does what? That chaff is all the ugliness. We want the wheat, the good stuff, right? That chaff is all the ugliness. All the bad things Matt did. All the bad things Matt says. All the bad people. All the bad things Matt did to people. All that stuff. That's all the chaff blown out from the good stuff. So Satan says, hey, go sift him. You think he's a good apostle, disciple of yours? Go sift him. Go expose all his wickedness and all his evils. Discredit him. That's what he's trying to do for us, to us. He's trying to demand. Why do you think in Job he went up there and he goes, God, look at this guy Job. Come on. Well, why do you think your can't think of the word I want to use. Your, what people know about you, your credit, your image in people's eyes. You're a Christian? Really? You stand up here and teach the Bible when you did what? When you lived your life like what? Separate that chaff. Expose all that evil wickedness that Matt did growing up and lived his life like. And then try to have his credit be worthy as he stands here and talks to people about it. What does that do? Hypocrisy, right? How do we live our life? Hypocrisy sometimes. Satan will expose every single thing he can expose. And he wants to because he wants to discredit us, because if he can take off everything that we say, it'd be like, we talk to the kids at Basic like this. It's an internal conversation that we have, but what would, if my mom and dad would get a divorce and Hallie and I would get a divorce, or Ron and Dare Lee would get a divorce, what would that do to our kids at Basic? They would look at us and say, all of those years that you were at Basic, all that stuff meant nothing because you didn't live it. It broke you. Why should I have to follow it? Which, we know that, knowing this, that that is a tactic and a strategy of Satan, is to take our failures and to blow them up and put them all over the news. That's what he wants to do. He wants to discredit our image so that we feel like we are unworthy or unvaluable to go forth and carry out the gospel. Because he knows what the world will look at us. That is part of his plan, that is part of his strategy, is to ruin our witness. Because if he can do that, we're not courageous enough to step forth and say, no, I do got a lot of skeletons in the closet. I did a lot of bad things. I hurt a lot of people. I don't think I'm worthy enough to stand up here. Well, guess what? I'm not. God is. It ain't me. He's going to try to discredit that. You don't think those thoughts come in my mind? I know those thoughts come in your mind when you're doing something. I can't go talk to that person. They know who I really am. They know what my past is. That's that fear that he tries to trap you in. I can't say that because of what they'll think of me. And then we mistrust God, and God says, no, you just stand up there and get yourself out of the way, and I'll speak through you and use you. That's what he's going to do for all of us if we let him do it. But Satan wants to take our past failures and demand are exposed and demand that God thinks of us different because of what we've done. God doesn't think different of us because of what we've done. He can't see us any different. It is impossible for him to see us any different than pure and holy, all because of the work of what Jesus Christ did. The blood that was shed masked the eyes of God, if you will, to be able to see you and I holy. He can't see us as little morons running around. He doesn't see us that way. But Satan wants to get in our head, and he wants to say, you're not valuable enough. You don't have enough purpose in you. Your past is too bad. Your mistakes, they're going to haunt you forever. Your mistakes are going to drag you down. You're not good enough. You can't be there. You're going to fight for God, and everybody's going to laugh at you. That's little thoughts and little doubt that leads to fear, that leads to mistrust that Satan puts in. That is a tactic of him. So when we have those thoughts, this is why we're talking about this stuff. It's not fun to talk about this stuff because everybody gets like, yeah, shit, it's real. It happens. We don't like to talk about this stuff, but it's real because you need to know who your enemy is. You need to realize who these thoughts are coming from, who these inserts, where you're getting this stuff in your brain. Where is it coming from? Because all of a sudden then, you're your own worst enemy because your mind is your worst enemy. You're going to start following those rabbit trails. You're going to start following those things, and you're going to be snared and trapped up. And pretty soon, you're going to be locked up at the bottom of some ravine singing, man, how did I even get down this rabbit hole? Now look at me. I'm way down here at the bottom. What happened? Fear. Doubt. So don't let the enemy get that foothold on you. We can't. Because then we are taken out. Deception, remember? Warfare is all about deception. So if he can deceive you into thinking who you are not, then he took you out of the fight. If we can walk through the fight knowing who we are in the eyes of God, look at the damage we can do against Satan. I mean, we can clear battlefields. But if we don't think we can, because we think that's up to us, we never will. Future strategies yet to come. He's going to set up a counterfeit kingdom in the tribulation opposed to God. One world government, economy, and religion. This is just the Antichrist, the false prophet. Establish an unholy trinity in the tribulation consisting of himself, the Antichrist, the false prophet. Requires people to worship him. Deceives the nation and leaves them in revolt against God and his people. So what is Satan doing against believers? What is he doing? Spiritual warfare. That's what it is. 100% spiritual warfare. Keep us out of that fight. Keep us from advancing God's kingdom. Look at your life as it's a war. It's a battle. Every day. And you have to know that you cannot walk through unnoticed in this battle. The enemy sees you. You're going to be noticed. How do I know that's true, Matt? Well, who gets stupid thoughts in their heads throughout the day? Who says stupid things throughout the day? Who blows up with stupid things during the day? I do. Y'all do. That's the enemy is continually after you, continually striving to get you to trip up and to fall. So what is Satan doing against us? He hinders our prayers, and that is when Daniel was praying. And we'll get into this when we look at Gabriel. So he hinders prayers. He plants false Christians within the church to create confusion and strife. Division, remember? Satan's goal is to divide. What place better to divide than a church? Let's make the house of God a house of hypocrisy. Why not? Look at all of the religions in the world. Religion's a good thing, right? We think, but look at all the religions in the world. Look at the deceptiveness of Satan to be able to invent and control so many different religions that teach things against God. That's religion, right? So he plants different religions and things all over. Encourages immorality, okay? Selfish, being selfish, immorality. It's what he wants. Because why? It causes us to live independently from God. If we're selfish. He accuses us of sin and he challenges God's cause. He thwarts our ministry. How does he thwart our ministry? Puts different roadblocks in the way of us because he can see the work that you're doing. He gets to see it. So he can put, there again, the deception of, he can deceive and disguise himself as the angel of light. He can put different things in the way. Oh, your ministry is going this way? you're doing this with the kids at the high school? Let's try to do this with them instead. And then all of a sudden, that path, we leave from the high, let's say we got this way better place. Let's get out of the school. Let's leave the school. We don't need to be in the school because we got this better facility we can use for these kids. All right, let's take it. Somebody donates this awesome facility, nice big gym, all this stuff. Well, what did we just do to ourselves? That looks awesome, but we just isolated ourselves from 1,000 other kids at school. I mean, that's a silly example, but that's just something that he can do. Tries to trap us in our pride, because if we're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He tests our faith. We know that. Every day, we know that. Tempts them to unforgiveness. That is something that's big. Because you and I, as human beings, the hardest thing we can look at somebody and do is to forgive somebody. It's the hardest thing we can do. It's tough. But if we don't have that unforgiveness, if we don't have that in our heart, are we trapped? Are we entangled? Are we stuck not moving forward because we're trying to, even if it was us on the receiving end of a crappy deal that's real, does that still hold us back and cause us doubt and cause us fear and cause mistrust in us? That's why forgiveness is so important, and it's so hard to do. Worst thing I have to do is try to forgive somebody. I am great at holding on to things. I mean, that's my number one key thing I'm good at, is I hold on to things. And I bring up things, and I use them in bad ways. And that's wrong. Because I'm not only hindering and thwarting God's work in me, then I turn around and I'm doing it to somebody else because I'm dragging them down right in the hole with me. So forgive. You got to let go. They're having a war downstairs, I think. They're doing something with a sword. He can cause and afflict disease and infirmities. That's just to distract us. Different things to distract, just like Job. You know, he was full of sores. He had all that different afflictions and all them different problems. And all that does is take your eyes off of God. It's all he's trying to do. If you could get one thing through your head today, is realize that any tactic and any strategy that Satan has is to get your eyes off of God. That is it. That is his one goal, is to divide your distraction. Give your attention to here or here. We're people, we think that we have, that we can split our attention in multiple different ways. We think we can do that. Well, I'm good. I can micromanage this and do this and do all this stuff. No. You put your attention where it's at. One place or the other. It's kind of like we said last week with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you can't get any more of it, but he can get more of you. And if I'm continually distracted with this, 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 and this, and my intention is all displaced all over the board, I'm a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here. And from who Satan is and what he does against us, we're not going to get to it today, but as when we see what happens against us, we need all the attention that we can focused on our walk, or we're screwed. He will have us balled up, tighter than tight, tied in a rope, knotted up to where you and I can't get out and we can't breathe. He is way more powerful than what you are or I am. So if I don't give God my full attention and allow God to fully work through me and in me and be filled with the Holy Spirit, who is that? We are, a lot of times we think, oh, God is our, the Holy Spirit says is our helper. Our helper to help me talk to people about Jesus. Help me remember my Bible. Help. You ever thought that it's to help you against the powerful, disgusting, psychopath enemy that we have? Because you can't do it alone. So he tries to destroy testimony and usefulness to God. We kind of covered that. He tempts us to sin, and he presents himself as the angel of light, as we looked at last week. So we'll be gone next week, but when we get back, we'll get into who's helping him carry out these purposes. So we'll get into the fallen angels and demons and that the next time we get together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to just learn your word this morning. It can can be a tough subject, but it's a real subject. We often don't like to even just speak of the name of Satan or demons or the things of them, but it is something so important that we need to know, because we need to know how to combat it. We need to know how to have victory through it. You've already been before all things by conquering death on the cross. You put the final nail in Satan's coffin. When the time comes, it'll happen. It's done. So that power that you've tied up and that you've extinguished in him, we know that the only way we're going to be able to make it through this walk that we're in is by having you with us, because you're the only one who's going to be able to just put that force into submission. We can't do it on our own. We truly need your help. We truly need to look for you in all of our situations. We truly need to look for you throughout our day, throughout our life, throughout our relationships. There's just so many opportunities for the enemy to grab a foothold on us. And I just ask that you just encourage all of us. You continue to reveal yourself to us, and that we can just be conquerors, because we know that we're more than conquerors through what you've done on the cross. And the victory is won. It's over. It's done. You've done that by raising from the grave. So we just need to come up alongside you and allow you to walk with us through this life. And that is what will protect us from Satan and his tactics and strategies. I just pray that as we go out of here, that we just may have a fruitful week for your glory and your purpose. In your son's name we pray. Amen.